your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Ruth. As I say, just more or less over the holidays, sat around and meditated and prayed and studied and so on. And I guess what I'm giving you some of the scatterings out of it. It hasn't formulated yet, but I like to taste of stuff while the wife's cooking, don't you? It ain't in its final form, but it sure does taste good in the making. And the kids always like to eat that dough. Mama would be making biscuits, and she'd have some dough left over. They'd run in there and get that dough and chew on that before the biscuits are done. So I feel like I'm giving you some dough. Biscuits ain't done, but it's just some thoughts on my heart. And but I've preached out of the book of Ruth so many times, and I'm going to have to get like Brother Lester and get me some water. I've preached out of the book of Ruth so many times and from so many angles. You always come up with Jesus no matter which way you go. But I was just reading through there, and it just seemed to surface the many times that the word name, N-A-M-E, is used. And I want to point some of those out to you. And I guess if I had an emphasis for the message tonight, it would be this. It's all in the name. It's all in the name. And I don't know if you've ever thought about names, your name, other folks and their names. Have you ever wondered how these names come about? You know, it wasn't until somewhere around the 1300s that surnames or last names were even given. Everybody was called by their first name, and then something else was associated to it. They were from Stark, and they would say Lester, or Brother Lester of Stark, or Brother Dana of Wedowee, or whatever would connect you to so folks would know who you were in case you had the same first name as someone else. And of course, we know that through the Bible, that it's mainly just first names. And then they connected those surnames onto it. And now most folks even have, they have three names. And the purpose of that is to, of course, separate us from others. Two brothers were in the same grade because one of them failed. And neither one of them was of high quality, but one of them was pretty bad to steal. And they laugh about it, or did, and this is the way I knew the story, is they were about in the eighth grade, and my one brother stole the teacher's hat. He had a hat, nice hat, they said. And so the class comes together, my other brother's in the class. And the teacher said, "All right, where's my hat? Who's got my hat?" And somebody spoke up and said, "That Williams boy stole it." Well, my other brother was sitting there, and everybody looked at him. He said, "I didn't steal it. It must have been my brother." And he said that, lo and behold, they looked out the window. There was my other brother, Craig, walking down the sidewalk with the teacher's hat on. But it wasn't the one that was in the class. It was two different ones. And evidently it must have been at the beginning of the year, and he didn't know the differences between their names. So I guess that's good, because then you can, folks know that you're not that other guy when you can put all the names together. It seems to sort of separate us. And then it also associates us. It puts us in the right clan, lets folks know where our family ties are. And then, of course, in Scripture, many times the name was used to, it had a bit of pride to it, of elevation. Even as far back as the Tower of Babel said, let's build us a name. They'll build a tower to heaven, make us a name. So names have their purposes and their reasons. But when I look into the book of Ruth, I saw this word name and these people who had these names in a little different light, and how important that it is. And perhaps you can meditate with me tonight concerning your own life and the names that have come into your life that represent people who have touched your life. Look, if you will, in chapter 1 and verse number 2. It said, and the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife, Naomi, the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, their names. Look in verse number 4. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, the name. Of the one was Orpah, the name of the other was Ruth. So there we have some names. And then if you look in chapter number 2, it said, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And then we'll skip on over to chapter number 4. And the latter verses there. And the Bible said, in verse 17, and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, and he is the father of David. Now, I want to divide these names up. I want us to look at the book of Ruth and sort of mull over these names. Interested in this thought that it is contained in the importance of a name. Now, the first name that I want to bring to your attention is found in verse 1. And this first name seems to shed light, or it seems to let us understand something of the history or the origin of Ruth. It has to do with her family in reference to the presence of God. Look in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now here is a name that seems to surface in this story of Ruth, and how important this name is. When we talk about Moab, it just the mentioning of its name implies and suggests so much about this woman's raising, this woman's past, this woman's history. As I say, it says so much about her origin. Think about this name, Boaz or Moab. This place, which is the name of a person. This Moab that the Bible is filled with so many things to say about it. Now, When we think about Moab, of course, we have to go back in time. Anybody that knows anything about the Scripture knows that Moab reaches back to a man by the name of Lot. And that Moab is one of the sons that's born of these two daughters of Lot out of incest. As he fled from Sodom and Gomorrah, went up into the mountains. And Moab was born out of that incestual relationship there, coming from Lot. But that's not the start of it. We realize that if we are connected to Lot, then we must go a step further and connect to Lot's uncle. Because we are introduced to Lot through his uncle by the name of Abraham. Now, of course, we know Abraham called out of the land of the Chaldees. He is the promise and promises of God. And what a man of faith that he was. And as he left out of the land of the Chaldees, of course, Lot, whose father had passed away, journeyed with him. And of course, during those journeys, we must understand that Lot was a privileged nephew. He had to be. Because he got to travel. God's calling upon Abraham, and he got to travel with him. And as Abraham traveled, of course, he built his altars. He exercised his faith. He walked with God. And right there through it all was Lot. And Lot received of the blessings of Abraham. He increased in cattle and so on, even as Abraham did. He was a privileged person to be in the presence of Abraham, who was in the presence of God. But of course, you know the sad story there, how that Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. He would not give his uncle the choice. He was there because of his uncle, but instead, in pride, he made the choice himself. Abraham said to him, because of the argument between the herdsmen over the cattle, because there was just not enough room for them. And so Abraham said to him, young man, you choose your direction, I'll take the other direction. If Lot had been wise, he would have said, now, Uncle Abraham, this is all about you. God has chosen you. I'll tell you what, you make the decision and you give me some advice and tell me which way you think would be right for me to go and we'll work with that. But instead of doing so, he lifts up his eyes, he looks, and he said, boy, I'm going to get that before Uncle Abraham gets that. And then so he heads off in that direction. Now, the truth of the matter is the problem in Lot's life is that while Abraham has faith, Lot doesn't really exercise any. He never picks up on that. And while Abraham builds altars, we find no place where Lot ever built an altar. It seems as though that Lot is living off of what Abraham's got. And that never ends up good. So glad for those who know the Lord, for those who walk with the Lord, for those who are saved and who will instruct and bring their children to the house of the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. If your children or you or anybody else, all you're doing is living off of what somebody else has got, one day you're going to move in the wrong direction. And I'm, as a pastor, I felt that so much on a Sunday morning. If there was 100 people there, I felt like 70 of them was there just feeding off what the other 30 had or the other whatever had. It's not, they just didn't have anything of themselves. And so really I wasn't shocked and surprised when events unfolded that took them so far away from anything that was godly. because they really didn't have the right connections to begin with. And so the connection is with Moab. And of course, Moab, who is born out of Lot's situation, the Scripture says so much about it. It talks about Moab's prosperity. I couldn't help but notice so many times in the Scripture it talked about the borders of Moab, the plains of Moab, the fields of Moab, Moab, the nation, the princes of Moab, the cities of Moab, the kings of Moab, the country of Moab, the elders of Moab. But yet we know from the Scriptures, especially in the book of Deuteronomy and in Nehemiah, chapter number 13, verse number 1, Deuteronomy, Moses said that the Moabites could not even come into the congregation of the children of Israel for 10 generations. We know from Nehemiah that number 10 there is in representation of not 10 years, but it really means forever, because Nehemiah expands that and says that the Moabites could not come into the congregation of the children of Israel forever. And the plain reason was because that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, going into the promised land, that Moab would not allow them to pass through their land, would offer them no food, would offer them no water, and also had gotten Balaam, hired Balaam to have them cursed, and then through Balaam had gotten the male children of Israel entangled with the women of the Moabites, going back into that same sinful fleshly acts that got Lot in trouble and was the very atmosphere of Moab all through its history. The way it was born was the way that it lived. And it ended up being a nation that was on the forefront as far as being an enemy of God and what God was doing and of God's people. Can you imagine that? Out of Lot comes the major enemy of the children of Israel as they leave the land of Egypt. And God places a curse upon them because they are filled with perdition. And so when we come up to verse number 1, when we come up to Moab, we come up to a name of a place and a person that eventually, though it has borders and plains and fields and nations, it has no God. No God in Moab. No God in Moab. So where do you think that leaves Ruth? Where do you think that leads Ruth? What kind of atmosphere and teaching and impressions do you think were placed upon Ruth's heart and Ruth's life as she was reared in Moab? A place of adultery, a place of idolatry, a place that is anti-God. A family without the presence of God. A whole nation, as a matter of fact. Did you know throughout the Scripture there are only two names mentioned of Moab that even indicates that they knew God? One was Ruth and one was a mighty man of the soldiers of David. And outside of that, said he's from Moab, and outside of that, you've got the history of the Moabites without a record. Now, I'm not saying that, but without a record of anybody knowing God. Boy, there is a solemn warning there for us. Even as I emphasized this morning, that if the generations to come are going to know God, it's going to be because we walked with God in our times. There's a fellow that wrote in a book about the slave days in America, in the South. And they said that those plantations were so big and vast that what they would do is they would place each slave working in the fields within hearing distance of one another. And they were to work that section. And during the course of the heat of the day, the foreman, whoever was controlling all of the workers, would decide that it was time for water. And so he would say to the first one, call for water. And that first slave would turn and he would say, water! And there would be another slave only within hearing distance. And he would turn and say, water! And then there would be a slave only within hearing distance and he would say, water! And they down through those fields would holler from one to another until they got to the water boy. And then he would pass the water on up through the fields as they would one take it to the next and they would get their water. But he said how sad it would be if one of those laborers was not in his place. It was too far for this one here to cover the distance and say, water. And so therefore, there would be those who would have no water because one person broke the link and caused a barrenness in the line. And can I say to you, the Lord has set us up and saved us to be the link for the generations to come. And may we cry water in our day so that those who are in hearing distance can call water in their day. And those that are in hearing distance can call for water in their day. The gospel, the only thing that can quench the thirst of men. Moab seems to indicate and magnify that the family raisings without the presence of God. And boy, I'm going to tell you something. That is probably 2/3 of this world that have no real gospel influence. And it all had to go back to somewhere. Adam knew God. So the link broke somewhere between there and here. Now look in verse number 2. We move from Moab, revealing her family lacking the presence of God. But look in verse number 2. And the name of the man, the name of the man was Elimelech. Of course, you look back up to verse number 1, a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife, Naomi, the name of the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab, and they continued there. Now it's in verse number 2 and verse number 3 that we understand the connections to her faith. We understand how that through the providence of God, she is brought out of Moab. I'm supposing that if we were in Israel and did not know Ruth's past, and we were simply introduced to her, and we began to ask questions. Well, now, was this lady born here? No, she was born in Moab. Moab, and she owns all of this? How did that happen? Well, you got to understand, she come out of Moab and came in to Israel through a family that went down there. Oh, you mean one of our families went down in that God-forsaken country? Oh, yeah. Elimelech and his wife Naomi and his two children, Malon, Chilion, they ventured down into that place. And we understand through that that, of course, going down to Moab was not a good place or not a good move to make, even as it wasn't for Lot. But we're talking about people of faith. They come from Bethlehem, Judah. Though their faith be a wandering faith, it seems as though that they're leaving the house of bread. And though their faith be a weak faith, and though their faith, as she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. They have a wounded faith. Because of the barrenness of the land, they didn't suppose that Bethlehem, Judah would ever be barren, so they go down there and end up being bitter as a result of it. I'll tell you, even people of faith can get in a mess. People of faith. Have you ever sat around and wondered, why, how in the world can I feel like I feel? Or think like I think? But the amazing thing about this, to me, is the very providence of God. That's the only way that you can explain that. How God can take that which seems to be going in the wrong direction and turn it around and bring it back in the right direction. Now, I would not say by that or suggest that it's okay for you and I to venture out anywhere we want to and everything's going to be all right, because I'm going to tell you something. All you got to listen to is Naomi to find out that everything wasn't all right down there. And even though God is in charge, it doesn't mean that everything's okay with how they are carried about. And all you got to do is listen and talk to people. They'll tell you about their own lives and how they wish they hadn't got involved in that. But yet it is an amazing miracle how that in spite of that, God is able to plant some seed and do some works. So much so, I'm just wondering, how in the world did you look at her testimony in verse number 16? And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people should be my people, and thy God, my God. How did she come to that conclusion with an Elimelech and a Naomi and a Malon and a Chilion? And my goodness, Naomi has already encouraged her. Said, go back to your gods and to your people. And somehow, she caught a little glimpse of something she'd never seen in Moab. She saw God in lives that you really wouldn't think you'd see God in. Don't you just hope folks can get a glimmer? And she said, no. You think I'm staying down here? I'm not staying down here. No, I'm not worshiping a Moabitish God. Your God will be my God. And your people, I'll be my people. I'm pulling out. And these are the names. Though they're poor names, though they're poor examples, yet God in providence has done. I look back at the connections of people that God used to bring me into the family, and guess what? They're all imperfect. And guess what? If I'd have known then what I know now about them, I don't even know if I'd have hung around long enough to got saved. But isn't God good about the channels through which He brings us to Himself, even though He has to use imperfection to do so? But He brings us into the family. Elimelech, that's that second set of names. And Naomi and Malon and Chilion. We can see through these names her family raising without the presence of God. We can see how that God just works and in so many ways in His providence. as only He can to work faith into her heart. And she is a believer. Now that was a shocker, I'll guarantee you. That Wednesday night testimony meeting was a shocker. There wasn't nobody testifying that night. Except way back in the corner, a little old Moabitish girl. Husband dead. She ain't heard nothing good. She's seen nothing good in Moab, and she ain't heard nothing good out of Bethlehem, Judah. I used to go to church up there, but there ain't even no bread there no more, and it's bad, bad, bad. And out of the midst of that, a little old, she said, if you don't mind, I'd like to testify. Somebody said, well, what would she have to say? You might be surprised. Who knows where and how and when that little old voice said something to that little old heart that she never could get over. And they didn't even know about it, but it was churning on the inside and getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And finally, when Mama-in-law said, I'm getting out of here, going back home, she said, whoopee, I'll go with you. I'd like to see that place. I'd like to see that place. But then there's a third set of names. And of course, we're introduced to that third set of names. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So now we're connected. Well, you said, well, I thought there was another set of names. Well, there is another set of names. We realize that Boaz didn't just come about on himself or by himself. If you look in chapter number 4, the Bible said in verse 20, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, Nahshon begat Salmon, Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed. So Boaz has a daddy. We're familiar with him. His name is Salmon. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 5 tells us who Salmon married. Married Rahab the harlot. Isn't it a small world? Can you imagine? When I'm sitting around thinking about it, I'm thinking about real people sitting around during that day just talking. You ever sit around the table talking about folks that you know? Esther's daddy and family, they love to do that. And she'd go over there and in spirit, she's as old time as they were. And they'd sit around. Of course, her daddy, you know, he's up 80-some years old. And he's thinking 60 years back, but he thinks she ought to know their names, you know. But every meal after you get done, the kids dreaded it. I loved it. And here they'd start off, well, didn't you go to school with that girl that was born over here on Thrashing Rock? I can't think of her name. She married that one-armed man. Yeah? No, I can't. No, that's not her. I mean, her daddy, he cut timber over there on Wise Mountain. And you know, his wife fell off the horse and broke her neck. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And they just keep eating around to names come up. We just sat there for hours on end. And if they get that one name, then they shoot off of that and they go to another name. And then they chew around on that till they've headed to another name. And it's, you know, this way, you know, see, if you get done, I mean, you met a lot of people. And they would sit around and they would talk about that. And I could just imagine that this old guy asking, he said, you know that lady that owns that farm up there? What about her? Oh, you talking about Ruth? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, as I said, she born right around here? No, come out of Moab. Come out of Moab? How'd that happen? Well, Elimelech and And Naomi moved down to Mahlon. Oh, yeah, I remember Mahlon Chilion. I was a kid. I used to play with him, but I didn't remember. I didn't even, you know, they left out. I never seen him. Oh, you didn't know they died down there. And she come back. Well, how does this happen? Oh, there's no fella here at that time. His name was Boaz. And him and her got to sparking. And him and Ruth. Ruth had made that, married one of them boys, you know. And that's why she came out of there with her mom-in-law. And they didn't have nothing. She's going to have to sell the farm. And so Boaz went and bought the farm and married her. Wow, man. I'd like to know how that all come about. Well, I can tell you how it come about. And when I think about that, I think about this set of names. Boaz. Somebody said, how in the world could Boaz love a woman of a nation cursed of God? You know, it might be pretty wise to check the background of somebody before you marry them. Because you don't want to marry somebody that's going to be like them. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Have you ever heard the saying, yeah, well, that's a Williams, that's the way they are. They're all like that. They're all like that. Yeah. I told her when she married him not to do it. I said, they'll be just like, he can't help. And from what my wife says, that's been the truth. But you look back in those generations, you see so much back there, and I'm just wondering if Boaz had a check. Well, he had to know a lot about the past. My goodness, what all has this woman been introduced to? Have you checked her for AIDS or anything? I mean, you're just going to marry her? My wife's mom and daddy liked me. They did. But they didn't have a clue how I was raised. And I wasn't many years from that raising. I mean, my goodness, when I met her, I was like 19, 20 years old. I didn't get saved till I was 14. All that hell back there? If I'd have been her mom and daddy, I'd have said, don't marry him. That religion plays out, you're in a mess. And that's the truth. With all that. And I'm sure he got advice on that. Now look, Boaz, I don't mean to meddle in your business or anything, but you know she's a Moabite. And you know what it's been. You know the history of it. You know how we fought with them for all the way through the book of Judges. One time the Moabites would be in control of Israel. Another time they'd be in control of the Moabites. It's just a back and forth. Said that you can't get along with the Moabite. And you don't want a woman like that. And Boaz would say, well, you may be right. But my mama was a woman like that. And every day I looked in her life, into her eyes, I saw an old sinner girl that God did a miracle in her life. And if he could do it in my mama's life, and by the way, have you heard her testify? Have you heard her testify? Have you heard what others have been saying about her? Verse 11, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done to my mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not hitherto. And in another place he said, you come to trust under the wings of the Almighty. I said, I think I'll take a chance. You see, in that we not only see her family without the presence of God, and we see her faith in the providence of God. It is there that we're able to see her favor in the plan of God. God showed favor in her direction. Boy, there's a lot of favor there. A lot of providential favor of God. You know, I've asked myself this question in chapter number 2. Verse 2, Ruth the Moabite has said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. How did she know she could go into that field? This is not a law of nations. This is a law of Israel. Don't you think mama-in-law set her down? And said, now honey, if you're going with me, there's some things I need to tell you about my people and my country. So when we get up there, we ain't going to have nothing to eat. But said, by law, they have to let you in the fields to glean. Now I'm not able to do it. And you'll probably have to go out there and glean in those fields. Even a lesson of grace that kept her alive. Just enough truth for the next day to get a meal on. As she could go out into that field. There was favor in the lessons. There was favor in the law for strangers and sojourners. We don't have time to look at it. There was favor in the lunch. He said, hey, lady, are you hungry? How about you come eating with me? There was favor in the land. It was eventually turned over to her because there was favor in the Lord. It just seemed to be put in her direction. Aren't you amazed at how much favor God has sent in your direction? Shouldn't have been, and wouldn't have been, and couldn't have been, had not God showed up on your behalf. I think about old John the Baptist. I ain't done with that. Old John the Baptist wouldn't have been if it hadn't been for God. Right. His mom and daddy couldn't have no youngins. You wouldn't have been hadn't been for God. Hmm? And John the Baptist should have been a priest. His daddy was. And his mama was born of the order of Aaron. By rights, he was supposed to enter into the office of the priesthood. Lord, aren't you glad he didn't get into that old dead religion? That'd have ruined him. But God made something out of him. Boy, when I think about what I should have been and what I would have been, I think about Ruth, but I think about the favor of God that is constantly, I feel it, constantly poured over my life. Why? Because of a name. Just in a simple name. Boaz. Within that last set of names, I'll tie them all up here. That last set of names says so much. One set of names, of course, talks about her family and the absence of the presence of God. Another set of names talks about her faith and the providence of God. Another set of names talks about the favor and the plan of God. But the last set of names seems to indicate her future in the possibilities of God. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name. There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. And then goes the genealogy. Now these are the generations of Farhez. Farhez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nashon. Nashon begat Salmon. These are names of real people that God used in Ruth's life. All of these names were so vital and important. And Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And of course, you can't just stop with David. That's just a springboard. You can just get on David and just jump several generations. Come right down in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke and find out that really this thing all ends up in one name. And see, we got a lot of names here. I didn't enumerate them. And a lot of names that are not listed that has something to do with it. But we've got a lot of names here. I don't know. Let's just pull a figure of 25 names. Some very vital, important names. Every one of these names are of great importance in her life. But I'm going to tell you something. If you take away the name, none of these names mean a thing. Close the book, throw the story away. Because this is about taking Ruth all the way to Jesus. The name. And can I say to you, I am so glad that God in providential ways and God in His loving ways and God in His caring ways, I'm glad for the names. And every one of them played a role. Some of them not good names. Some of them bad names. But yet they were just as much a part of my life to get me to where I am as all the other names. And I think back, I ponder on those names. Names that I know, and as I talked about One Penny and Two Penny. Names that I don't know. But life is about people. And names and influences in our individual lives. And how God, we can put the book of Ruth together. It seems to come together like a puzzle because we can see it clear. But my own life, your own life, man, it's just no way to bring that. But all I know is somehow God brought, really, to figure it all out, we'd have to step back every name all the way back to Adam. Step all the way back to Adam to get me here. Lester. I'm talking about my daddy, Lester Williams. Not a good name in my community, but a very vital name to me. See that? Kathleen. Nobody even knows her. But a vital name to me. Birthed me into this world. Hez. I guess it's short for Hezekiah. I don't know. I never knew him. But he was pretty important. That was my grandpa. No Hez. No Kathleen. No me. You see what I'm saying? And you could just step that thing all the way back. And all the matches and mixes and circumstances and situations that even in pagan ways, in pagan places, God brought things together that had to be for all the chromosomes to make you who you are. I've got the exact makeup. Of course, I've added a little to the chromosomes, but I've got the exact makeup that God ordained in my birth. In the very DNA that meant that everything, even when it seemed that God was 10 million miles away, He was bringing people together hundreds of years ago to get to me. Because every hair of my head had to be, He had that numbered in eternity. Which meant everybody, couldn't be no accidents. And here I am. Through names that I don't even know. And names that I do know. But all of that was meant by God to bring me to the name that is above every name. The only name by which we are saved. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. I love that name, don't you? Of all names, we have sung tonight about His name. Because it is His name that all of these other names have been brought together to bring us to. Look at this. And I'll give you an illustration. I close. I was looking at this, reading this. Somebody said, "What's all this redemption all about? How come Boaz is getting involved marrying that woman down there out of Moab? Rumor going around. Why is he doing that? Does he want that land?" Well, Boaz said, "If y'all wondering, I'll just go ahead and tell you. Look in verse 5 of chapter 4. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead." I wonder where my name would have ended if he hadn't raised me up. To raise up the name of the dead. Well, I was dead, wasn't I? Trespassing and sin. And it raised me up. Many years ago, there was a lady who was connected with her family, with the Jehovah's Witness. And her husband's daddy came to the church that I pastored, and of course, he really wasn't nothing. But she's trying to pull him into that. So she called me one day and said, "Would you come, and I'm going to have our minister, elder, she said, come, and I want y'all to talk around the table to so we can get this settled." Which what she was wanting to do was bring me there and her minister whoop up on me so her husband could be convinced and become a Jehovah's Witness. And of course, I talked to him enough, but I told her, I said, "Well, ma'am, I don't think this would do a bit of good because I know your mind's already made up." But I said, "I'll come." But before, as I was getting in the car, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "Now don't go over there and argue about hell. And don't go over there and argue with him about heaven and 144,000 and all that other stuff." Said, "All I want you to do is tell him the name. Give him my name." So I went in and I sat down and he'd come in with his little folders and stuff like that. And he'd opened it up and he said, "Okay, well, let's begin." I said, "You ever heard of Jesus?" "Well, of course I have." I said, "Well, these folks, I don't know what salvation is to you, but these folks, I assume, want to know what salvation is." I said, "But what name are you saved?" He said, "Jehovah." I said, "Well," and I went in there and bogged down through the scriptures on the name of Jesus. Propitiation through His name. Justified in His name. None other name among me. And every time he'd say something, I'd take him to Jesus. And it caught him so off guard, he turned as red as that pew right there. I remember the last thing he said. He took his fist and he whammed it on the table and he looked at me and he said, "I'm not trusting Jesus. I'm trusting Jehovah." Man, I felt the Holy Ghost. I pushed back from the table and I said, "Yes, sir." And I said, "Jehovah will send you to hell for not trusting His Son that He sent into this world to die for your sins. But I said, if you ever get over this religion and want something real, turn to Jesus and He'll save you. And I just walked off. I'm glad it's all in a name. A lot of names, but it's the name that makes all the difference in the world.